Good morning. Our text from today is one of the simplest ones in all the New Testament. Just one or two verses right at the end, or toward the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where the apostle says, examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Examine everything carefully. King James, I think, says, prove all things. English Standard Version says, test all things. But it's a simple instruction to us to test everything and then to apply the results of that test to our daily walk. I want you to think with me about these two verses for just a few minutes this morning. I want to think together about them under four things that are clearly indicated in the verses. 4 points. Number one, evidently it doesn't matter what we believe. It must make a difference because the apostle said to examine everything carefully, to prove all things and test all things. If it doesn't matter what we believe, and that's so commonly thought that just, you know, as long as you're sincere in service to the Lord, that's really all that matters, and this particulars of doctrines and all that doesn't matter to. If that's the case, why does the apostle tell us to examine everything carefully? Why didn't he just tell us to be sincere, to be genuine, and then the rest won't make any difference? Why did Peter? Well, it's the last thing that Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said, be on your guard, lest you be carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness. John, 1 John 4 and verse 1, wrote, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out. Why did John say that? Why did Peter say that? Why did Paul say this in our text if it doesn't make any difference what we believe? If it doesn't make any difference what we believe, I have to say the Bible really contains a lot of statements that are kind of nonsensical. Jesus, for example, in John 8 and verse 24 said, unless you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sin. Now, if it doesn't make any difference what I believe, how could Jesus say that? What I believe about Him must be important because He said, if I don't believe that He is what He said He was, I'm going to die in my sins. And then in verse 32 of the same chapter, He said that if we abide in His Word, then we're truly disciples of His. Verse 31 and verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But if it doesn't make any difference what we believe, what exactly is the truth anyway? And how does that set us free any more than error if it's all the same? You see, that position that it doesn't make much difference what we believe really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And it certainly doesn't make any sense in our text. If it doesn't matter why we believe, why does so much of the New Testament focus on correcting, identifying and then correcting what it calls error? What it calls false teaching, false doctrine. The apostle says, examine everything carefully. That contains, first of all, an implication that it does make a difference what I believe. So I have to check out the things that are taught and the things that I believe and ask myself, is that really what's true? Is that really correct, or is it just maybe what I've always thought or something? And that brings me to the second point. If I'm going to examine all things, particularly if I'm going to prove all things, and the idea in that word is testing the accuracy of something, testing the genuineness of something. If I'm going to do that, there needs to be some sort of a standard by which I can measure something to decide whether it's accurate or not. I want to use a simple illustration that I think all of us can follow, that will help us to see the importance here. Have you ever mailed a package to someone, sent it in the mail or sent it UPS or FedEx or whatever? You know, you get your package all ready and you get it all boxed up and you seal up the box and you got to make sure you seal the box the right way because they don't take just any kind of way. Or you can take it down there and they'll pay them extra and they'll do all that for you. But you get your box all ready. Now, you need some postage on it. But how much postage do you put on there? Well, you don't really know, do you? Because it depends on how big the box is, and it particularly depends on how heavy the box is. Suppose that what I did is I just got my package boxed up. Let's say I'm sending something to my brother down in Florida. So I've got it all boxed up, and I write his name and his address on it. And I just say, well, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe about the postage. One's as good as another. And so I just slap some stamps on there and shove it off in the mail. How well do you think that would work? That's not how that works, is it? How it works is we have to take it down to the post office and we have to find out the exact amount. But suppose that I go in there and approach the package about like folks approach things to do spiritually. Suppose I just walked up to the clerk and I said, you know what? I think this package is about 5 pounds. So I'll give you whatever the going rate for 5 pounds worth is on this package. That's what I'll pay you because that's just what seems right to me. What do you think? You think he'd take me up on that? Probably not. Because he might say, well, that may seem right to you, but that may not seem quite right to me. You know, and what you think about it, what your opinion about it is, that really doesn't make a whole lot of difference. But when we come to religious things, we think somehow that that's about all it takes. Is it? Well, that's just how it seems to me that ought to be. So what I do then is there's a line. I don't know about you, but there's always a line at the post office when I go. I mean, there always is a line. So suppose that I interview the people that are in line to package. I've got my little box here, and I hand the first one and say, how much do you think this weighs? And he says, oh, I think that weighs about 4 pounds. I hand it to the next guy. What do you think? He says, that's a 7-pounder if I ever felt one. And the next guy, you know, and I just kind of take all that and take all what they say, and I get to the clerk and say, well, now, you know, the majority of the people in line said this was a 6-pound package, so I'll give you 6 pounds worth of postage here. Would that work? No, that wouldn't work either, would it? But there again, that's kind of how we folk approach spiritual things. So many times as well, that's what most folks believe. And so that must be all right. That must be the way it is. No, that's not necessarily the way that is at all. Because majority of people are wrong sometimes. Well, suppose that in that line, standing there at the building in the post office, there's an expert in that line. There's an authority in some other field. Let's say the building inspector is there. I met the building inspector when we were putting this place together. We get know each other a little bit. Suppose I recognize him and he's there, and I say, "Hey, you know, you're a professional here. You've got some authority in some other areas. What do you say this package is worth?" Well, he may give me his opinion about that, but I don't think his opinion is going to carry a whole lot of weight with that postal clerk, because he's going to say, "Well, maybe he is an authority, but he's an authority in another area. Now, if you want to know how much HVAC you got to have, or you got to know how much insulation you got to have, or how far off the property line your building's built, that's the man to ask. But he's not the post office man. Just because he's an authority in one area doesn't make him an authority in this area." You know, the same thing is true when it comes to spiritual things. When the apostle says, "Test all things, examine all things, prove all things," we need some sort of a standard, and the standard needs to be somebody who is an authority in the things that we're measuring. Because the fact of the matter is that some people who are in positions of authority may give us measurements or directions that are very different than what God's measurements of things are. Just take our civil authorities, for example. The people who have the rule over us, whether it's in Washington or Baton Rouge or wherever it is, the laws that they enact, according to them, we have the right to worship God any way we want to. That's what our Constitution says, in essence. Does that mean that that's how God views that question? That I can just worship Him any way I want to? According to our highest court in the land, if a person decides to divorce his wife and marry someone else, he has the right to do that. And if a person decides to marry someone of his own gender, he has the right to do that. Our highest court in the land ruled that that was okay. Does that mean that that's how God views that? You see, there may be a real difference between what civil authorities say and what God says about things. So the fact that someone is an authority in one realm doesn't necessarily make him authority in the realm I'm looking for here of some standard to measure by. Maybe I go up to the clerk and say, you know what, I mailed my brother a package like this last year and the year before and the year before. And it was cost me $12 each one of those times. So I'll give you $12 and we'll do it again. Because that's what I've always paid for this. I've never paid anything else. That's what I've always done. Well, that might be right. That might be wrong. The fact that we've always done something or never done something, that doesn't necessarily make it that way, does it? And, you know, even if I just hand a package to the clerk and he looks at it and says, that's a $15 package if I ever saw one. So he charged me $15. I wouldn't accept that. Well, he's the expert, but I wouldn't just take his word for it. But so often people will do that when it comes to religion. The guy puts a title alongside of his name, you know, he's Reverend so-and-so, or he's the preacher so-and-so, or he's got a degree in divinity from such-and-such university or whatever. And being an expert, whatever he says, well, that must be the way it is. I tell you what, folks, at the risk of being cynical, you can find a preacher who will tell you just about anything. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told Timothy that the time would come when people would not endure sound doctrine, but he said they'll accumulate to themselves teachers in accordance with their own desire. Now, I need some definitive way of measuring things. And you're thinking I'm taking too long with this illustration, and you're probably right, because there's a simple way to solve that problem, isn't there? Get the scale out. Put the package on the scale, see how much it weighs, look up at the chart, and I'll know exactly how much I want to pay. Well, that's so simple. Now, if we just had a scale by which we could examine all things, prove all things, test all things, what would we do? Just back up a verse or two in our text. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, the Apostle says, "Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." He tells you what the standard is right there. It's the prophetic utterances. A prophet is someone who preaches or teaches or writes by inspiration. The prophetic utterances are those revelations that are given through the prophets. Now, we don't have prophets today, but we've got the work of the prophets right here. It's in the Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter referred to the utterances of the prophets in the Scriptures and assures us that when they made those utterances, that wasn't a matter of just their own interpretation of things, but he said, "Holy men moved as they were, or spoke as they were moved by God." This is the standard. And so when the Apostle says, examine everything carefully, what he's encouraging me to do is get my prophetic utterances out here. Get my Bible out and use this as the standard by which I can measure. Measure what? Examine what? Well, he says we need to examine everything. And we do. Everything from start to finish. You know, the truth of the matter is that I don't suppose there's anybody religiously who gets everything wrong. It seems like most any kind of a church has at least some things that are right, and most anybody who professes to be anything religious gets at least some things right. But we may get some things wrong too. And so my disposition needs to be not just to copy what I see other people doing or what I hear them saying, but I need to get my Bible out and start examining everything. It starts with everything that I believe. Whatever I believe about Jesus, whatever I believe about salvation, whatever I believe about eternity, whatever I believe about my own nature, whatever I believe about anything, I need to be able to open up my Bible and say, what does God say about this? Because my belief needs to be based on what He said. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing. My faith doesn't need to be imagination. What I wish were so, or what I hope is so, my faith needs to be really based on what God says, on the evidence of His Word. I need to examine everything. Looking at it with a possibility, I may be wrong about that. I may have been believing something for years that turns out to be not the case. Paul is writing this to a relatively young congregation. I say young, that is, they're young in the faith, a relatively newly established church. And this is one of, if not Paul's earliest letter. So here are people who are, they don't have a great history in Christianity. A lot of them have come out of worship of other gods. And he refers to that back in chapter 1, that they've left that to come and serve the true and living God. So a lot of what they've been taught in the past is just not right. And they need to be willing to go back to the drawing board on every single point, examine. And I need to do that too. I need to do that with reference to church. I don't need to just make assumptions about what a church ought to be. I need to go back and look at my Bible and say, what does it say? What does God say about the relationship of saved people together? What ought we to be doing and how we... how we function and how we interact with each other. What does the Bible say about that? I need to be able to do that with the plan of salvation too. Does the Bible teach that what I need to do to be right with God is say the sinner's prayer? Well, most people think so, but the fact that most people think so doesn't make that so. Is that what God said about it? Is faith all that matters? Am I justified by faith only, as one creed famously says? Is that what God said about it? I need to be able to go back and look with an open mind. I need to think about my assumptions about my relationship with the Lord. Why do I think I am in a right relationship with Him if I do? What did I do to get there? And then compare that to what the Bible says. Am I right with God? That question ought to be of the utmost concern to us. And I need to be willing to examine with an open mind what God says about that. And then I need to do that with my relationships too, whether it's talking about my relationship with family or my sense of how things ought to be at work, what kind of employee I ought to be or an employer I ought to be, my relationship to civil government, my relationship to society. All, you know, God has something to say about all those things. And popular thinking about some of those things is at odds with what God has to say about that. And so the apostle says, examine everything carefully. Look closely. Don't just make assumptions, but look and compare to what God has to say. And I certainly need to do this with morality. If there is any place that I don't need to just follow the crowd around me, it's in this regard, in deciding what's right and what's wrong. Because the world, typically, has been at odds with God about right and wrong conduct. And I dare not just assume that because something is societally accepted, that it must be okay. I need to get God's Word out and see what He had to say about that. And I also need to do that not just with moral conduct, I also need to do that with my attitudes. My own thoughts, my own assumptions, maybe even some prejudices that I have. What's my disposition here? Do I perhaps entertain too much focus on myself? Do I have perhaps too much focus on the things of this world? I have too much focus on attention, or too much focus on this or that or the other. And conversely, do I have not enough focus on some other things? Those are great questions for me to ask. Examine everything carefully. So what have we learned this morning? Well, we've learned so far that it does make a difference what we believe. And we've learned that there needs to be some sort of a standard by which we can examine everything so we'll make sure we're believing the right things. And I need to be willing to put everything to the test, to examine everything. But there's one more really important part of these two verses. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. The other really critical part of this is I've got to be willing to apply what I learn. And if I'm not going to do that, be honest with you, that all that assessing is not going to be worth a whole lot. Application is a key. I want to read to you what Jesus said at the end of His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 about the importance of taking what we learn and then putting it into action. Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." What's the difference between the wise and the foolish builders in that text? Just one thing. One of them heard what Jesus said, and the other one applied what Jesus said. One of them heard what the prophetic utterances revealed of the mind of God, and the other one took it to heart and said, "I'm going to put that into practice in my life." And that's what the apostle tells us we need to do. Examine everything carefully, now apply it. And how does he say to apply it? He said, "Hold fast that which is good." When I read in my Bible that God approves of something, that God commands something, that God demands something, whatever it is that comes from God that is clearly what God approves, then I need to embrace that. I need to preach that. I need to defend that with everything that I've got. Because that is what is good. And so in my life, I need to make that a part of my everyday existence. Because God said that's a good thing. And I need to make sure that's how I look at things. And that's how I act. And that's what I do. And I need to look for and make opportunities to do what God said is a good thing to do. On the other hand, the result of my examination may be that something that I thought or something that I have been saying or something that I've been doing is not what it ought to be. What does the apostle say to do there? Hold fast to what is good. But then he says, abstain from every form of evil. If I decide that something is rejected by God, then I take the opposite view. Instead of embracing that and making every effort to make that a part of my everyday life, when I decide that something is not what God approves, then I need to have nothing whatsoever to do with that. I may not even get close to it. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 tells me to abhor what is evil and to cleave to what is good. Same principle in our verse here. And if that's my thinking, then when I learn, for example, in Scripture that drunkenness is wrong, and it is, then the last thing I'm going to do is think about how many drinks can I have before I get drunk. I'm going to get as far away from that as I can. I'm going to abstain from every form of evil. If I read in Scripture that greed is wrong, then I'm going to get as far away from that as I possibly can. I'm not going to approach every transaction with, let me squeeze the last dime out of this one. Let me take everything that I can possibly get from you. I'm going to develop a more of a giving disposition than that. You see? Abstain from every form of evil. If I decide that something is wrong, I don't want anything to do with that whatsoever. I don't want to get close to that. Because I don't want it invading my life because I'm trying to please God. That needs to be my disposition. What about when I'm not sure? I've read the Bible and I've read the passages and I've thought about them and I've thought about this conduct, but I'm just not really sure whether this is what I ought to be doing or not. Well, actually, the Bible tells me what to do in that circumstance. In the book of Romans chapter 14, in verse 23, back up to verse 22, the author says, "The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." The question at hand was what to eat. And Paul said, "He who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin." There's our principle right there. Whatever is not from faith is sin. We have a little expression we use sometimes, but err on the side of caution. If you're not sure, err on the side of caution. Great advice. That's what the Scripture advice. A lot of the times I'm not really sure whether that's right or wrong, and then stay away from it. Because there's a possibility that it's wrong. Now, you know, that's just such a simple two verses, isn't it? Really a very simple lesson this morning. Now, what I need to do is I need to take that and start putting it into practice. I need it on a daily basis to open up my Bible and start looking at what it has to say and thinking about my life in comparison to that. And if I find that I'm doing the things that God wants me to do, then I need to do them even more and do them with more vigor and hold fast to that which is good. If I find that I'm not in line with what God said, then I need to make some changes. Get rid of whatever's in the way, my relationship with the Lord, and embrace what's right. Maybe there's someone this morning who in your study of Scripture has realized that you're not right with God. Will you be like the wise man that Jesus talked about in Matthew 7 who acts on his words? The plan of salvation in the New Testament is really so simple. Jesus said, "Go preach the gospel to all creation." And the gospel is the good news that Jesus died for us, that he was buried, and then he rose again as our Lord. And Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." Do you believe in Jesus? Are you acting on that faith by making your life the way he said your life ought to be? By becoming his disciple? Have you confessed that faith that you have before men, as Romans 10 teaches us to do, and have you been baptized as Jesus said you need to do? If not, we'd love to assist you with that this morning. Let us know by coming to the front. Let's stand and sing.